Thank you, Jesus is right. Don't we need him today? Somebody we can trust in. Some folks trust in government. Sorry about that. Some folks trust in themselves. Sorry about that too. Some folk trust in others. Really sorry about that. But I ain't sorry when you trust in Jesus. Because there's nobody like him. Nobody. Amen. How you doing, New Berean Baptist Church? Doing okay this morning? We've had some rough go these last couple of weeks. A lot of things taking place. Families, economy, and so forth. But we do have a remarkable God. We have a remarkable God whose love for us cannot be matched. Amen. Our message today is about the remarkable life and times of a woman named Rebecca, a gracious matriarch in the Old Testament. From the book of Genesis, looking at verses 20, chapters 24 through 27. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you for your love for us. The fact that you sent your son to die for men who did not deserve your grace nor forgiveness. But you did so, sir, because you loved us. And that after your son, Jesus, was raised from the dead, was shown himself to others and gave his great commission and went back to heaven, you didn't leave us without a leader. You gave us your spirit to dwell in us. We've been baptized into Christ, and we live this life through the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask that the Holy Spirit will help us this morning to understand the Word of God today so that we may apply it in our lives, walk in it, and show others the great love and compassion that you have in us through our walk with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The remarkable life and times of Rebecca. The remarkable life and times of Rebecca. Our text today will be coming from the paraphrase called the Living Bible. It is a message entitled The Remarkable Life and Times of Rebecca. Now, we talked about Rebecca last week in our message, A Servant Seeks God's Guidance. We were introduced to her. In Genesis 24, Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac, for Abraham was getting old. And in Genesis 24, verses 10 through 14, we see that that servant was asking God to send a woman who was kind, spirited, and determined. And last week in our message, we discovered that he happily found what he was looking for. He had entreated and prayed to God that he will provide someone like that. And that's what happened. And he worshiped God because how God answered his prayer, both for Abraham, Isaac, and for himself. And so today we'll talk about that beautiful woman named Rebecca. She was the beautiful wife of Isaac. And from reading the passages, she was strikingly beautiful. Everybody wants to look at her even before and after she was young and getting close to middle age. Esau and Jacob was the twin boys that she birthed. She's described as being courteous, strong, trusting, and helpful. One of the matriarchs of the Old Testament. She's a woman of faith, strong faith, courageous faith, gentleness, and grace. And our message today explores the remarkable character of Rebecca and her faith journey to fulfill the mission of the Abrahamic covenant and the great dilemma that she faced when she deceived Isaac into bestowing his blessing on the son that she so deeply favored. Rebecca was a woman with bold courage, faith. She was wholehearted, full of energy, with a mighty servant's heart. She exhibited remarkable tenacity and determination to get things done. She was Martha before Martha showed up on the scene. In Genesis 24, we will begin our message. There are 5 points. They all begin with she was or she had. She was determined. She was determined. We'll talk about some characteristics in her life of this remarkable woman. Genesis 24, verses 14 through 26. Then she was decisive. She was decisive. Genesis 24, verses 50 through 60. She had discernment. She was a woman who had discernment. Genesis 25, verses 22 through 23. And she was devoted. Rebecca was devoted. Genesis 25, verses 24 through 28. And she was deceitful. She was deceitful. Genesis 27, verses 1 through 16. We'll leave those up for a little bit. Well, I'll talk about that last point. She was deceitful. Many people think about Jacob getting his brother's birthright. Yeah, he tricked his brother. But mom won't too far behind. And it's the thing about that dash, as they say in the gravestones, the day you die, birth, and the day of your death. And that dash in the middle. A whole lot of stuff can happen between in that dash. And we wonder sometimes as we get towards the end of the story, did she finish well? Well, I can't answer that for you. That's not a question that's presented in the Bible. You have to figure that out for yourself. But let's just say she's not like that by herself. There's a whole lot of us that need to consider about that dash in our own lives. Will we finish well? Will we finish well? But she was a remarkable woman. She was determined, she was decisive, she had discernment, she was devoted, and she was deceitful. Our message, the remarkable life and times of Rebecca. Point number one, she was determined. She was determined. Now, we talked about those 10 camels that Eliezer had brought with him and the men who rode those camels and came with him and supplies and so forth. 200 gallons of water to satisfy those camels. Camels got them big humps. They carry lots of water. They need lots of water. And she wasn't getting it from a well. She got it from a stream. She had a jar to carry the water back to her family. So it took a lot of work for her to get all those camels satisfied with water. She was a hard-working young lady. Look at verse 14. This is Eliezer speaking, the servant. "This is my request. When I ask one of them for a drink, and she says," now he's trying to get God to give him an answer to his prayer. He needs to know, is this the one? "Lord, help me. This is a hard task. I need to know, is this the one?" So here's what I'm suggesting to you, God. Can you show me by answering my prayer? Here's what I'm requesting. "That when I ask one of them for a drink, and she says, yes, certainly, and I will water your camels too, let her be the one. Let her be the one you have appointed, God, for Isaac's wife. This is how I will know." Verses 15 through 16. "As he was still speaking in his heart to the Lord about this, a beautiful," she's beautiful, folks. It's right in scripture. I didn't make that up. "A beautiful young girl," which literally means a virgin in that time period, "named Rebecca, she arrived with a water jug on her shoulder and filled it at the spring." I told you it wasn't a well. At the spring. That means she was strong. It's one thing to pull it up. It's another thing to get all that water. Bend down, get all up in the stream and get all that. She was strong. She wasn't no weakling. "Her father was Bethuel, the son of Nahor, and his wife Milcah." This girl has some strengths. She was strong, she was attractive, and she was a virgin. Someone who had not known a man. One of Rebecca's chores was to draw water for her family at the town well. That means it wasn't in her front yard. She had to travel to get to the spring. And one night she stopped to offer water to a dusty old traveler who was resting along the path. And she also volunteered to draw water for this weary traveler and provide drink for his 10 thirsty camels, which required many trips down to the well and back, the spring. This was a very natural act of kindness. This was her. She was a kind person. She didn't mind doing it. It wasn't something to hang on it. No, she was seriously kind. And this kindness sealed her destiny. For this traveler was Eliezer, the steward of Abraham, who had been given the responsibility of finding a wife for his master's son. The servant had traveled and searched and prayed for all those weeks that he was on the road, asking and praying for God to give him a sign to show him the right choice. He couldn't fail in this mission. Verse 17, running over to her, the servant asked for a drink. Remember, that's what he had prayed for, right? And in verse 18, "Certainly, sir," she said, and quickly lowered the jug for him to drink. And then without being prompted, in verse 19, then she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too. And not just water, but until I'm going to keep on working until they have enough. She had a servant's heart. She had a servant's heart. This is a remarkable woman. So she emptied, in verse 20, the jug into the watering trough and ran down to the spring again and kept carrying water to the... She ran. Did you hear that? She ran down until they had enough. This servant said no more. But look in verse 21. But watched her carefully to see if she would finish the job. He wanted to see how diligent and dedicated she was with that servant's heart, so that he would know whether she was the one. You know that verse that talks about how it worketh unto the Lord, and that is unto man? You know, that's a truth. That's a truth right there. Can you imagine you are working as unto the Lord? You're working unto the Lord. But if you're working for man, you look and see if he's looking. And if he ain't looking, you can take you a break. Oh, but Rebecca, yeah, she's the one. So that he would know whether she was the one. Then at last in verse 22, when the camels had finished drinking, guess who decided they were finished drinking? It wasn't Rebecca. It was the camels. He produced a 1/4-ounce gold earring and 2 5-ounce gold bracelets for her wrists, as Rebecca helped him so generously in her kind-heartedness. Eliezer felt certain that this beautiful maiden, this young lady, was the answer to his prayer, literally. He gifted Rebecca with gold bracelets and earrings in gratitude for her thoughtfulness and her actions towards him. But before revealing his purpose for coming, Eliezer, he asked Rebecca if there was extra lodging space in her father's home. Without hesitation, she promised him not only shelter, but food as well. Look at verse 23. "Whose daughter are you, miss?" he asked. "Would your father have any room to put us up for the night?" Ah, this girl was hospitable. Look at verse 25. "Would she have a place? Would she tell him to go down the street and get your own place?" Nah. "My father is Bethuel," she replied. "My grandparents are Milcah and Nahor. Yes, I have plenty of straw. We have plenty of straw," in verse 25, "and food for the camels and a guest room." She put a little extra in her answer, didn't she? Verse 26, the man stood there a moment. His head was bowed. Why was his head bowed? Because the Lord answered his prayer. He was, this is the one, girl. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Do you say thank you when God answered your prayer? I'm asking you now. Some folk get their prayers answered. Ding, box been checked. Keep on walking. Now, God wants us to thank him when we get our prayers answered. Yes, he does. What did Jesus say after the 10 lepers came? And he told them to go and get themselves cleansed and go tell the priest and all that. And one came back. He said, "Where the other nine? Where the other nine?" Oh, he was thankful. Jesus appreciated that. Oh, she was a determined woman. She had some strengths. She was both attractive and and a virgin. She was strong. She had a servant's heart. She was diligent. She was wholehearted. She drew water from the camels until they were finished drinking. She was kind and she was hospitable. Which takes us to second point, point number two. She was decisive. She was decisive. Genesis 24, verses 50 through 60. She was decisive. Genesis 24, 50 through 60. And as I'm reading these chapters, and part of my study habits, especially in doing a series, but even doing a message like this, I've been looking at Genesis 24 on up to Genesis 29 every day for the last 4 weeks because of the other message from last week. And I like doing that because it just keeps, God keeps giving me things and pointing things out that I might not have seen before. And while I read commentaries and so forth, my primary interest is in what is God telling me about the passage. And it's beautiful just to see the life here, because Isaac, he was a quiet kind of guy. Doesn't mean he didn't stand up for himself. But he didn't, turn the world upside down in his actions. But you see a whole lot of action when it comes to Rebecca. She had a lion's share of this marriage between her and Isaac. And you can see her personality show up. And one of the things that I saw was that she was very decisive. She was very decisive. She decided to go and go quickly to be Isaac's bride. She evidently knew how to determine God's will for her life. She didn't dilly-dally or vacillate one way or the other. She was willing to go. It says in verse 35 of the 24th chapter, "And Jehovah had overwhelmed my master with the blessings." This is the servant talking to her family. "So that he is a great man among the people of his land. God has given them flocks and sheep and herds of cattle and a fortune in silver and gold, and many slaves and camels and donkeys." And as he gets to the end of his soliloquy to the family, he says in verse 48, "Then I bowed my head and worshiped and blessed Jehovah, the God of my master Abraham, because he had led me along just the right path to find a girl from the family of my master's brother. So tell me, yes or no, will you or won't you be kind to my master and do what is right? When you tell me, then I'll know what my next step should be, whether to move this way or that." He's explained to the family of Rebekah, "This is why I came. And I know that God has answered my prayer. But now I need to ask you, yes or no, will you let her go back with me?" So now previously, just to, because I got another point to make later on. Before this happened, when Rebecca came back into the house with that bling bling, her brother Laban, who you'll meet later on, who was tricking Jacob into marrying his first daughter instead of Rachel, whom he loved. And he just kept, look, he liked money. I just need you to hear that. Because this guy brought, he said Abraham had silver and gold. And he had them shekel signs in his eyes, or dollar signs in his eyes, when he saw what she had on her wrist. Who that? Okay? I just need you to keep that in the back of your mind, because that's the way he was. Then Laban and Bethuel reply, "The Lord has obviously brought you," in verse 50, "here. So what can we say? Take her and go. Yes, let her be the wife of your master's son, as Jehovah," they call him by his name, "has directed." At this reply, Abraham's servant fell to his knees before Jehovah. This boy is happy with Jesus. Verse 53, then he brought out jewels set in solid gold and silver, in verse 53, for Rebekah, and lovely clothing. And he gave many valuable presents to her mother and brother. Who's her brother? Laban. Don't forget that. Verse 54, then they had supper, and the servant and the man and the men with him stayed there overnight. He had brought several men with him. He needs to protect this young lady, as well as take care of all the supplies, because he's going back to Isaac. But he ain't going back with no trouble. He got his boys with him. Ain't nobody messing with me. I got a treasure I'm coming back with, and I'm going to make sure she's all right. He says in verse 55, but we want Rebekah. Verse 54, when they had supper and the servant and the men with him stayed there overnight, but early the next morning he said, send me back to my master. Time to go. They said, hold on. Verse 55, hold on. But we want Rebekah here for at least another 10 days or so. We don't want to just leave our baby girl. We don't even know what to. This is a sudden thing, her mother and brother exclaimed. Then she can go. Now, I said that Rebekah was decisive. Verse 56, but he pleaded, don't hinder my return. The Lord has made my mission successful. You heard me explain that he answered my prayer. The deal's done. And I want to report back to my master, Isaac. Verse 57, well, they said, we'll call the girl and ask her what she thinks. Now, she was not on her cell phone texting everybody. All right? Look at verse 58. So they called Rebekah. Are you willing to go with this man? They asked her, and she replied, what? Yes, I will go. She was decisive. I got no problem following God's will. Rebekah is blessed in the Lord's covenant of grace. So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. They blessed Rebekah, and they said to her, our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands, and may your offspring possess the gates of the enemies. Verse 59, which is not part of our, verse 59, so they told her goodbye, sending along the woman who had been her childhood nurse, and blessed her with this blessing as they parted. Our sister, may you become the mother of many millions. May your descendants overcome all your enemies. So in verse 61, Rebekah and her servant girls mounted the camels and went with him. Here's what I found remarkable also. You remember Abraham, who was in the same area in Haran, as he was leaving his father's household, right, in answer to God's call to go someplace that was not on a map for him to see in his GPS. In other words, he had to go by faith to wherever God was leading him. And it was said by God that he was going to be blessed right? And as we look at Abraham's life, he had told several times that he would have many descendants. And what I found interesting is that's the same thing that her family is saying to her. They're saying, you're going to have millions. You can have thousands. You can have millions of descendants. And she trusted God to go to a place that she did not know where, to marry a man that she had not met. But her faith was such that she was determined to just do what God had directed her to do. Now, fellas, ain't too many of us in here that's not married, okay? But the ones that are not married, that's the kind of woman you want. I remember teaching a teens class a couple times. One of the things I said was, how many of you want to get married and have children? And one young lady said, well, I'm going to have children, but I'm not going to get married. I didn't say anything. Wasn't anything to say. She was not determined. Now, later on, she did get married. Praise the Lord. But that's the kind of thing you're looking for in someone who's determined to follow the will of God. Another time I asked the young ladies about cooking for their family. And one young lady said, I ain't gonna be cooking for nobody. They can put it in the microwave. I'm not saying men can't cook, but it ought to be a thing about wanting to, if you're going to have a family, to be dedicated to it, to be determined to make it successful. And this is the kind of woman that one would choose for a wife. She had those qualities to her. Point number three, she had discernment. Now, previously, Isaac had entreated the Lord, for Rebekah had been barren for about 20 years. We're in Genesis 25, verses 22 and 23. She had been barren for about 20 years. Now, the Bible tells us that when he married Rebekah, he was 40 years old. And it says that the time that she gave birth, he was 60. So it had been 20 years that she had been barren. And this is something to think about because Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel, they were all barren. But yet the promise of God to the husbands was that they would have many descendants. Now you got three matriarchs who are barren. Sarah was the longest, but they were barren. What is God doing? You're going to find out. This ain't about you. It's about me. I'm going to let you know that the reason you having these children is because I said so. Because I gave your husband a promise. I want you to know that I'm the one who's going to fulfill that promise. It ain't going to be up to you. It's going to be up to me to fulfill my promises. So you'll know that I am the sovereign God who will make sure that my plans for your salvation come true. All the matriarchs who would be part of the Abrahamic covenant, they were all barren. But God's always showed up and let them know that it was him and him alone who would work to fulfill his promises. Genesis 25 and verse 21, we learn from this that children are gifts from God, and they are given at his discretion and in his timing. Oh, but we're talking about Rebecca's discernment. But she had discernment, and she knew where to get answers from. And she understood what the will of the Lord was. So she was a spiritual woman. Moreover, she is the only matriarch to receive a direct message from God. Now, Hagar received one, but she was not one of the matriarchs. She inquires God, and God answers her. Look at verse 22. And it seemed as though children, remember she has twins now, and it seemed as though children, not fetuses, were fighting each other inside her. I like that, because it lets me know that they weren't just a bunch of cells up in her womb. They were people that God found precious. She says, I can't endure this. I need an epidural. This is rough. Now, I have seen movement in a womb. But can you imagine movement with two of them in the womb? And they fighting each other? How much sleep is she going to get? They were fighting each other inside her. I can't endure this, she exclaimed. So she asked the Lord about it. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. She's finally pregnant, but she's in distress. And being a woman of faith, she knows to turn to God in prayer. She's a woman of discernment. When Rebecca did not understand what was going on inside of her, she went to God and she asked him. Look at verse 23. And he told her, who's the he? God. The sons in your womb. So you mean to tell me that God knows the difference between males and females? You kidding me, right? Because they're just fetuses. I'm not taking a dig at abortion. I'm just telling you what God said. You hear me? Not doing politics, because abortion ain't politics. That's killing. The sons in your womb shall become two rival nations. One will be stronger than the other, and the older shall be a servant of the younger. She remembers what he said. The two nations are in your womb. We're going to be two peoples from within you. You will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older or the greater will serve the younger or the lesser. So Paul's talking about this in Romans 8:29, because he talks about God's election in that passage. Whom he did foreknow, those he also did predestinate, that they should be conformed into the image of his son. So God knows what's going to happen with these two, which tells me something. If children are in the womb, and God tells someone like Jeremiah, I knew you before your mama, this is serious business when we have children. If God is that interested in our children, so should we be interested in our children. That means treat them right, talk to them right. They shouldn't be treated like puppy dogs when you get mad at them. Love your kids. Here's the problem, though. This is the beginning of a family habitual problem. It begins to show favoritism, because there's going to be some favoritism shown. And favoritism leads to sibling rivalry. So there's going to be some problems. They were fighting in the womb. They're going to be fighting when they get out. And the worst part is mom and dad are chosen sides. That's not good. There's going to be some competition in this relationship. Then it's going to be Isaac's preference for Esau and Rebekah's for Jacob. And that just adds to the conflict. So we come to point four. Genesis 25, verses 24 through 28. You see, there was the unnecessary division in the family. Favorite should never, ever have to be chosen by the parents. But at least Rebekah was devoted to the individual that God had chosen to be the child of promise. Verse 24, and sure enough, she had twins. God was right. The first was born so covered with reddish hair that one would think he was wearing a fur coat. So they called him Esau. And the other twin was born with his hand on Esau's heel. They won't finish fighting. Even coming out, they were still fighting. MMA on the day of birth. Then the other twin was born with his hand on Esau's heel, so they called him Jacob, meaning a grabber. Isaac was 60 years old when the twins were born. That's how we know that it was 20 years that she was barren. Verse 27, as the boys grew, Esau became a skillful hunter, while Jacob was a quiet sort who liked to stay at home. Now, in the King James, if you read that, it says that he was a plain man. And just as a matter of thought, as you look at that verse in the Hebrew language, a plain man, the word that is used is tam, and that same word is used to describe Job, the book of Job, used to describe Job. When God says he's a perfect man, he uses the word tam. So this plain man was also the fact that Joseph was more of a righteous young man. Yes, he dwelt in tents, and he wasn't as rough as Esau, but he was also a person who tended to be closer aligned with the righteousness of God. Whereas Esau, remember the Bible says that he hated him. God hated Esau. What does that mean? He didn't like the way he walked. He didn't walk right. He was thinking about worldly things. He had a mindset of going opposite of what God would want him to do. God would not want him to be the one to whom all the descendants would come from. That wasn't what Isaac and Rebekah figured out later on. This is not the one. Because he don't walk right. He's got more worldly mindset than Jacob, who was a plain man or a perfect man. He's the one who needs to be the one that has the descendants to carry out the Abrahamic covenant. But you got problems with favoritism. Look at verse 28. Isaac's favorite was Esau. Problem because of the venison he brought home, not because of his walk. The boy could cook some food. He liked the way he hunted and cooked the food. He was interested in his barbecue. Is that really the reason you're going to favor one son over another, one daughter over another? Come on. Come on, Isaac. Rebekah's favorite in verse 28 was Jacob. She was like him. Now remember, we're going to talk about she was deceitful. I wonder where he got some of that from. Now, when parents start to prefer one child over another, nothing good is going to come of it. It promotes jealousy and a competitive spirit between the children. And Jacob's repeated this problem of favoritism with Joseph, didn't he? Huh? The coat of many colors, which also led to division and problems in his family, resulting in grief and separation over what he thought was Joseph's horrific death. by wild animals. And for Joseph, deceit by his brothers led to slavery and imprisonment. But thanks be to God's grace, saints, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. There's grace in spite of this flawed family. I'm talking about all of them. Abraham, Sarah, because they came from the same family as Laban, Rachel, and Rebecca. All of them came from the same family. They had that deceit problem in their family. It was evident throughout the whole time that we read these passages, there was a problem with deceit. But thanks be to Genesis 50 and verse 20. It says, you meant evil against me. This is Joseph talking, but God meant it for good. God is sovereign. Thank goodness for his grace, which takes us to our fifth point. She was deceitful. Oh, she had some wonderful characteristics. She had discernment. She had determination. She was devoted. But she was also deceitful. Genesis 27, verses 1 through 16. Now, if decisive people are not careful, they can become deceptive people. Unfortunately, folks, deceitfulness was a habitual problem in her family tree. Now, you know that some families have certain characteristics. Now, you know that there's some families, they kind of rough. Huh? You mess with one, you mess them with all of them because they can come get you. Some are kind of quiet families. They don't do a whole lot of, they're just kind of quiet. Some talk. It won't stop talking. Some you don't trust. I ain't trusting them. Talking about the whole family. Well, this family had a problem with deceitfulness and greed. Deceitfulness and greed. Abraham was deceitful with Pharaoh. Remember, he and Abimelech over Sarah being his sister, which she was, but she didn't let him know that he was the wife. This caused problems because Pharaoh, after he got tired of them plagues and let Abraham keep the money he paid him for Sarah and gave him some more money and some more stuff, and female servants, one of which was named Hagar. Uh-oh. Didn't Hagar cause problems later on in Abraham's life between him and Sarah? Deceitfulness will come back to haunt you. Her brother Laban, who switched Leah for Rachel, when after 7 years, he thought that he was going to get Rachel for a wife. Old Jacob did. But the trickster got tricked because he woke up in the morning and found that he was married to Leah. And he had to work some more years for Rachel. Trickeration, deceitfulness on Laban's part. Jacob, in the episode in which he tricked his brother, there are usually some earthly consequences because of these things that people do. It's deceitfulness. For Abraham, there was discord in his family, resulting in problems with Sarah and Hagar, Ishmael and Isaac's conflict. At the celebration after Isaac was weaned, Sarah found the teenage Ishmael mocking her son. She won't have him that, Genesis 21, verse 9. She was so upset by the idea of Ishmael inheriting their wealth that she demanded that Abraham send Hagar and her son away. She declared that Ishmael would not have any share in Isaac's inheritance. Rebecca, deception resulted, as we'll find out, and Jacob running for his life and never seeing his mother again. She was deceitful. Family trait, family habit. See, God in Genesis 27, he'd already promised to make Jacob more important than Esau. But Rebekah manipulated to make it happen her way, as though she got her wish. She created strife between her sons to the point where one wanted to kill the other. See what deceitfulness will get you? She never got to see her favorite son again. This is another instance of using sinful means to try and, quote, help God keep his promises, like he needs our help. The results are usually never pretty. When God says he will do a thing, just wait for him to do it. In Genesis chapter 27, verse 1, it says, one day in Isaac's old age, he was almost blind and called for Esau, his oldest son. Esau answered, yes, father. Verse 22 and 2 through number through 4. Isaac says, I'm an old man now and expect every day to be my last. Take your bows and arrows out in the fields and get some venison and prepare it just the way I like it, savory and good, and bring it here for me to eat. And I will give you the blessings that belong to you, my firstborn son, before I die. Now, earlier we know that Jacob wasn't content with just the birthright that he, quote, stole and tricked out of his brother. But he also wanted the blessing, because the blessing meant you were going to get most of the riches while the rest of the family got a little bit less. So he was greedy, just like his uncle Laban was. And just like a little bit of Rachel was. Because he had seized that opportunity to negotiate for Esau's birthright. The firstborn would get a double share of his father's wealth. In other words, it'd be two-thirds for the older son and one-third for the younger son, if he got two kids. And Esau despised his birthright. He won't say. He wasn't interested in good things. He just wanted whatever he could get now. It's not the kind of person you want to be over the entire family. But look at verse 5. But Rebekah overheard the conversation. Sometimes when we read these passages, we just think about old tricky Jacob. Ah, you better go look at verse 5. You better go look at verse 5. Apple don't fall far from the tree. Rebekah overheard the conversation. So when Esau left for the field to hunt for the venison, that's deer, look what she does. She called her son Jacob and told him what his father said to his brother. Is she cooking something up? Why she call him like that? I want you to consider her role now, because it won't just Jacob. She has some scheming stuff in her brain too, because she wanted Jacob to receive the blessing. Now, it was standard that the older son get the blessing, but she wanted Jacob to get it. But he was not the older son. Look, was she right? Remember, she was thinking about Jacob being the head, right? But is that all she was thinking of? Nah, she was deceitful. That old family trait strikes again. Look at verses 8 through 10. Rebekah is talking. Now do exactly as I tell you. Oh! Conniving mama. Go out to the flocks and bring me some young goats. She's thinking now. And she's being decisive when she's thinking. And now prepare your father's favorite dish for them. Then take it to your father. And after he has enjoyed it, he will bless you before his death, instead of Esau. Now you would think that if he said, I'm about to die, she'd be concerned for her husband, right? Oh, sweetheart, are you,
I'm sorry to hear you about to die.
Look, Jacob, you need to get your riches now. you need to get your money now. I love Rebecca, but we all have our faults, don't we? But to Jacob's credit, remember, he is a righteous man. Look what he says, verses 11 through 12. But mother, he won't be fooled that easily. See, he's thinking too. Smart kid. Think how hairy Esau is and how smooth my skin is. What if my father feels me? He'll think I'm making a fool of him. I suspect that wasn't the first time he made a fool of his dad. And curse me instead of blessing me. Would you look at her response in verse 13 to her righteous son's question? Let his curses be on me, my dear son. Whoa, mama. What you trying to teach your child about respect for daddy? Just do what I tell you. Go out and get the goats. Mamas, gotta be careful when we set an example before our children how to respectfully submit to their fathers. When we are unsubmissive as mothers, we are giving children permission to be disobedient. Yeah, I said that because it's true. Got to be careful. So Jacob followed his mother's instructions. Whose instructions? Mama was behind all that. That wasn't Jacob. He did it. But mama's plan. Bringing the dress kids. Now, the dress kids, I mean, he was getting some Halloween kids that were dressed. That means the kids were the baby goats, okay? Which she prepared for his father in his favorite way. Then she took Esau's best clothes that were in the house. That's what she did now. And instructed Jacob to put them on, verse 16. She instructed him to put them on, right? Verse 16. And she made him a pair of gloves from the hairy skin of the young goats and fastened a strip of the hide of her. Now listen, she was scheming. She was busy, too. She was industrious, wasn't she? She had that same attitude when she get those camels. She was busy, wasn't she? She was working fast. Yeah, she had a problem with being deceitful, didn't she? And we know what happened. Once Jacob was had done this and he dishonored his father, we see that this was not a good thing in verse 16. And we know what happened later is that Esau came and Jacob had been given the blessing by Isaac. He was upset. And then he got so upset he was going to kill his brother, which is why it's sad. See, Rebecca misjudged Isaac. He won't that dumb. He was going to give Esau the family blessing of the older child. That doesn't mean he was going to give him the blessing of being the recipient of the descendants. He had two blessings up his sleeve. She jumped the gun. Had she not done that, Jacob would have received the proper blessing, the one that was for the descendants, while properly giving the older son what the older son's supposed to get. But she jumped the gun because she wanted the money. To Esau, he intended to give wealth, power, and honor. That was the blessing that Jacob stole, and the one he tried to repay when he, remember, he tried to repay back. Look, don't kill me, Esau. After spending 20 years in Haran, over in Genesis 33. But to Jacob, and he did this, verses 3 and 4 of chapter 28, he promised children and land, the essence of the patriarchal blessing. Deceit was unnecessary. She jumped the gun. God knew what he was doing. He didn't need her help. The blessing that Isaac gave Jacob and left for Haran was intended for him from the beginning. But now he's on the run, and he won't see his mother again because of her deceitfulness. Rebecca manipulated it to make it happen. She created strife between her sons to the point that one wanted to kill the other, and then she never got to see her favorite son again. She said that, I'll let you know when he's over his mad, but she died. We don't know when she died, but she was never able to tell him that his brother was not mad. That's why he thought that Esau still wanted to kill him. And she influenced her husband to send Jacob away because of the anger that her son had. It didn't have to happen the way it happened. So in conclusion, is it ever right to do wrong? No. She jumped the gun. We got to guard against spiritualizing our desires. God does not need our help. Believers must determine what's right in God's eyes and not our own. Another thing we have to do is don't lie by misconstruing the truth or presenting an alternate reality. Let God do his thing. Then we got to beware of those, quote, small sins that can reappear in our lives. She had some problems with deceit. She didn't deal with them right. They popped up. And let me say you something. The Bible says that God is not deceived. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And the last point is let God control the means by which his plans are accomplished in our lives. No person, no matter how spiritual, is perfect, but God is, and he knows what he's doing. We want to be trusting our faithful God to provide what he has promised for us and his care for our loved ones. So we should be careful not to make choices out of fear. And I hope you have learned a little bit about the wonderful matriarch known as Rebecca, the remarkable life and times of Rebecca. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time in your word. We ask that you would help us to remember these tidbits of information that will help us in our walk with you so we can be walking straight and true. And that we remember, just as we're told, that the things that happen in the Old Testament are things that will help us in our lives as we read them and understand them and apply them to our own lives. If there's anyone here who has not ask Jesus Christ to become Lord and Savior in their life, my friend, you are in danger of hellfire. In other words, you won't see heaven. You will not see heaven. But if you confess your sins, just as I did, and ask God to come and save you, and ask Jesus to come into your life, and he will do that. The Bible says that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we do that, we can go to heaven because we'll become children of God. So ask God to come into your life, be your Savior. Confess your sins before him. He will do so. Should you make that decision, pray and ask God to do those things, you shall be saved. Then make sure you find a church, attend it regularly, read your Bible. You will find that life will be much different than it is today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we close out, I'm going to have a little talk with trustees in a little bit about the receipts and so forth. So let me go ahead and say this before we move on from the donation receipts. Now, our church is not like the guys in the truck. When you pick up a donation and you get a paper receipt, there's a difference between them and us. We are a 501c organization that has to keep records. And I need to make sure for my